Hello, everyone. Sorry for cutting across your conversations. Perhaps I could draw your attention back this way. Good morning. Welcome. My name is Andrew. And along with Matt and Ben, I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. And along with what Matt said earlier, I'd like to extend my warm welcome to those of you who are here at Grace Church for the first time, who are visitors. Perhaps you're part of the Yule dedication party. It's so good having you with us. There's one more thing that I want to add to what Matt said earlier. About in terms of family news, what's going on in the life of the church. It's great that here at Grace Church, we believe passionately in the importance of working in partnership with other churches and other places. And in particular, we work in partnership with churches that are part of a network called Advance. And one of the churches we're involved with is a church out of the United States called One Harbor Church in North Carolina. And the leader of that leadership team is this gentleman here, Donny Griggs, who has an exceedingly large beard. And Donny is going to be speaking through his beard to us in a couple of weeks' time. He's doing a tour of the UK, and it's a great opportunity to meet him and hear what he has to say on how we can be more effective in speaking the language that it's speaking in a language that people will understand, so that when we talk about Jesus and what Jesus came to do and who Jesus is, people don't look at us blankly, having little or no frame of reference for what we're saying. There's more details about Donny's church and Donny's ministry that's on the church Facebook group, and more details will be coming out in the church email this week. If you'd like to come along to this particular gathering, which is a Tuesday morning, two Tuesdays' time, we need to get numbers, details of numbers, to the organizer by the end of Wednesday, really, the middle of this week. So please get in touch with the church office. You can use one of the orange Get Connected cards to do that, or you can drop us an email. But Donny Griggs is down here in Cornwall, Tuesday the 16th of February, and we're going to be gathering in Camborne. Right, I'm going to be talking today on a story that Jesus told about a banquet, a great banquet. I can't remember if it was mentioned earlier, but along with everything else going on today, Evie Yule is actually celebrating her first birthday. She's 1 year old today. So it's a great time for Andy and Sophie to bring Evie in front of the church, as they did a few moments ago, and for her to be dedicated. And I know that after the service, the Yule's friends and family are going to be getting together, and they're going to be continuing with their celebrations after the service. There's going to be a party happening in that room over there, I think. So what I want to do this morning is talk about a party that Jesus was invited to, a dinner party. A dinner party at the home of a member of the religious establishment. If you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn to Luke chapter 14. This story is found in Luke's account of Jesus' life, which is in the New Testament part of the Bible, but we'll also put the passage up on the screen. This is how the story starts. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. Luke records one Sabbath, and of course the Sabbath is the Jewish day of rest, which is a Saturday. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. And we just need to pause there for a moment. There's more story to come, of course. Well, it's an exceedingly short story. We learn that Jesus has been invited to the house of a Pharisee, a member of the party of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were Jews who lived lives of rigorous discipline, and they saw it as their mission to call all other Jews to live lives of rigorous discipline also, to bring every single aspect of their lives into perfect alignment with the law of God. And we learn from this that Jesus was in the home not just of a Pharisee, but a prominent Pharisee, someone with status, someone with a great reputation, perhaps a social climber, one to watch. But Luke records that on this occasion, Jesus was the one being watched. Jesus has been invited along to this dinner party involving all these religious bigwigs, these members of the religious elite, because they want to try and suss him out. They can't work Jesus out at all. On the one hand, Jesus knows the Jewish scriptures better than anyone. And when he opens his mouth to speak, very often the words that comes out seem to be in broad agreement with what the Pharisees believe in. On the other hand, Jesus is profoundly critical of the religious establishment. He's clearly not one of them. Moreover, there's the company he keeps. Because Jesus spends his time in the company of outcasts and misfits and nobodies and people at the bottom of the religious and social hierarchy, people that no self-respecting holy man would be seen dead with. So they're trying to work Jesus out. And as they're observing Jesus, Jesus is at the same time observing them. And he notices all the showmanship and the posturing and the jostling for the finest places at the table. And then he turns to the party host and offers him this advice. He offers his host some advice on how to throw a really good party. This is what he says. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, this comment perfectly illustrates why Jesus so often got himself into so much trouble with members of the religious establishment. It's a pointed remark. It's anything but subtle. He's directing it to his host, and he's saying, thank you for the party and all that, but if you want to throw a really good party, don't pack the place with people who can pay you back, people I might add, like the ones who are in the room today. You should be inviting poor people, and blind people, and crippled people, and lame people, people at the bottom of the social hierarchy, because they're never, ever going to be in any position to pay you back. And then, says Jesus, you will be blessed. That word blessed can also be translated happy. It's not a happiness that is the result of our own hard-won efforts. It's a happiness that comes from God. If you want to throw a really good party, says Jesus, if you want to be happy, invite the outcasts and the destitute to your party. And no doubt at this moment, there's an embarrassed silence. Tumbleweed drifts through the room. Because, of course, the outcasts and the poor and the destitute are conspicuous by their absence from this particular party. And then one bright spark mercifully rescues the situation. He speaks up, and this is what he says. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. I heard you mention a banquet just a moment ago, teacher. Happy, blessed is the person who will eat at the banquet in the kingdom of God. Phew, what a save. At last, here's a topic of conversation everyone can agree on. They can spend the rest of the evening engaged in some animated discussion around an abstract point of doctrine and move on from Jesus's barbed social critique. But Jesus isn't finished with them yet. He replies with a story, and this is the story that I want us to focus on. The story of the great banquet, Luke chapter 14. Starting at verse 16, if you've got a Bible in front of you. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant says, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Shall we pray together and ask that God would help us as we reflect on this story together? Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that you're a God who works in our lives. Thank you for Sophie's testimony earlier of having the assurance of your presence with her at a particularly low and difficult point in her life. And thank you that you are a God who loves to break into our circumstances. We pray that this morning, for many of us, would be just that kind of moment would you speak and would you work in our lives? Would you help us as we grapple with this story and understand how it applies to us today? And would you illuminate our understanding that we might be able to perceive what you are saying to us? Amen. I want to examine this story under three headings: a delicious prospect, a double surprise, and a gracious invitation. So firstly, a delicious prospect. Jesus is telling us the story about a banquet. But on close examination, you see that really it's not a story about a literal banquet at all. It's actually a story about the kingdom of God. And that's clear when you note that Jesus tells this story in response to the statement of the bright spark at the party, who says, "Blessed or happy is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus then tells this story. Understanding the kingdom of God is crucial to understanding this story. Now, if you come next Sunday, you'll hear Ben speak all about the kingdom of God. So I'm not going to say a huge amount about that now. Apart from anything else, Ben, I don't want to steal your thunder. But I do need to say this, that when we talk about the kingdom of God, or when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, he wasn't referring to a geographical kingdom. He wasn't referring to something like the United Kingdom with clear boundaries that you can pinpoint exactly on a map. The kingdom of God refers to the rule of God, the rule of God established on the earth. When people acknowledge God as king and live their lives according to his will, that's where the kingdom of God is. And we learn from earlier in Luke's account of Jesus' life, Luke chapter 4 to be precise, that Jesus came precisely to talk all about the kingdom of God. That's what his whole ministry was about. It was all about this concept of the kingdom of God, God's rule being established on the earth. But contrary to what everyone else at the time thought, Jesus didn't believe that the kingdom of God was something that was way off in the future, something you'd have to wait for. All Jesus' Jewish contemporaries believed that the rule of God was still to be established in the future. There will come a day, sometime in the future, when God will establish his rule on the earth and everything will be made new. All the world's wrongs will be put to right. Jesus said, no, no, no. God's kingdom is breaking into the here and now. You can be part of the kingdom of God in the here and now. You don't need to wait for it. Whenever a man or woman bows the knee, so to speak, and acknowledges God as their king, putting him on the throne of their lives, then they enter in to the kingdom of God. And here's the thing, whenever Jesus talks about the kingdom of God is associated with power. So when someone puts God on the throne of their lives and lives their lives under his gracious rule, at that moment, the power of God begins to work in their lives, transforming them from the inside out, making all things new. It's what the kingdom of God is all about. That's central to Jesus' ministry and message. That's why Jesus went around speaking about the kingdom of God and performing works of power. Kingdom, power, the two go together. Right, well, let's think about this story. In this story, a story about the kingdom of God, the banquet represents the kingdom of God. The host represents God. And then we've got this figure of the servant, the one who is going out and gathering people in, the one who is issuing invitations, please come, the banquet is now ready, come and take your places. And the servant is Jesus himself. Jesus has, if you like, written himself into his own story. Because the reason that Jesus came was to say, come, everything is now ready, come and take your place in the kingdom of God. And what I want to focus on, there are lots of interesting aspects to what Jesus says about the kingdom of God, but what I want to focus on is that Jesus believes the most fitting metaphor for the kingdom of God is a sumptuous banquet. If you want to understand what the kingdom of God is like, if you want to understand what it's like to live life under God's gracious rule, think of a banquet. And Jesus is actually following in a long line of tradition that goes all the way back to the 8th century BC. There was a prophet called Isaiah that spoke about the kingdom of God in terms of a banquet. Jesus is just picking up on this image and saying, yes, that's exactly right. If you want to think, what is it like to do life with God? What is it like to live life under his gracious rule? Think of a banquet. And what I want us to notice is this, that directly challenges many assumptions that are commonly held in our culture. Because within our culture, it's very often assumed that life lived with God actually diminishes life. You actually end up with a meager life. What it means is that you surrender your autonomy so you haven't got permission to think for yourself, or you lose your inherent dignity. And now you're answerable to a higher boss, so you live this slavish life, this religious, pious life, which is all about doing God's rules and regulations. No, 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 says Jesus. That's not what it's like at all. The kingdom of God, life lived with God, should be thought of in terms of a banquet, a rich life, a full life, a life that satisfies. Let me use this illustration. I have two jobs. I work part-time for Grace Church, and I also work part-time for a local secondary school. There's a particular point every year, right at the end of the autumn term, when my school has austerity lunch day. On austerity lunch day, the kitchen prepares a different kind of lunch for the school community, saving lots of money in the process, which is then donated to the charity. All very good. But this is what happens on austerity lunch day. You take your place in the dinner queue. Your stomach is rumbling. You're moving to the front. You're getting hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. The air is filled with delicious aroma. And you get to the front, and when you arrive at the canteen, you're handed a cup of soup and a bread roll. And you stand there for a moment. You know it's austerity lunch day. You knew this was coming, but you can't quite believe it at that moment. As you're handed a cup of soup and a bread roll, is there more? Is that it? Oh, that's it. Right. You go and you tuck into your austerity lunch. It was highly amusing that a couple of years ago, somewhat embarrassing because my head of department's here this morning, but Mark, do you remember that our department organized a conference for other schools on austerity lunch day? It was so amusing. Looking around at all these pupils from all these other schools that had come to experience the warmth of our hospitality, there they were sat in the dining hall with their cup of soup and their bread roll, going, what is this? Every year in advance of austerity lunch day, the senior management team sends an email out telling teachers to be on the lookout for pupils that try and make a break for it to get to Domino's Pizza. And every year, some of them try. A few of them manage it. Most of them aren't so lucky. And then you walk around the school. You've got these pupils tucked away in different corners of the school, diving into their rucksacks, sneakily eating the food that they brought in from home. That's what happens on austerity lunch day. But then, 24 hours later, the following day, the last day of the autumn term, Christmas dinner day. You take your place at the end of the queue. Your stomach is rumbling. You work your way to the front. You're getting hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. The air is filled with delicious aroma. And when you get to the front, you're given a cracker and a fizzy drink. A fizzy drink in school. Just think of it. A fizzy drink. Turkey. Roast potatoes. Delicious. Rich gravy. Pigs in blankets. Cranberry sauce. All the trimmings. It's wonderful. And there's fun and there's exuberance and there's laughter. And people are pulling the crackers and wearing silly hats on their head. There's Christmas music playing. The atmosphere is altogether different. Jesus says, if you want to understand what life in the kingdom of God is like, what life is like when you do it with God, think of Christmas dinner day. It's not austerity lunch. Christmas dinner, banquet, sumptuous banquet. You know, you've had your Christmas dinner and you get up at the end and you think, I am satisfied, right? Sometimes you think, I'm not sure I'm ever going to be able to eat again. I am fully satisfied. Jesus says, that's what it's like when you live your life under God's gracious rule. You are satisfied. In the 4th century, in a Roman province in the north of Africa, modern-day Algeria, there was a young man called Augustine. Augustine lived a life in his youth that was full of pure self-indulgence. He lived a life of recklessness. He lived a life that was out of control. He was all over the place. He gave himself to this or that fad. He got a girl pregnant, then he went off, he married another girl. He was a mess. His mother, who was a devout Christian, despaired. But then, in a relatively short space of time, Augustine's whole life changed. He became a Christian. He put God on the throne of his life. He started to live life under God's gracious rule. And later, in a book that's a sort of autobiography he wrote, a famous book called The Confessions, he put this on the very first page. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, O God. Bo, earlier when he brought that contribution off the back of that line in the song about the love of God, on and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. Augustine learned in his experience, life lived with God is a life that satisfies. It's like a banquet. Someone else put it this way. Life lived with God means moving from fragmentation to centeredness. The restlessness is over. Now life has a coherence. Now there's a unifying purpose to life. Now you know what life is about. Now you know who you are. You know who God is. You know what it is that God has put you on this earth to do. It is a life that richly satisfies. It's not austerity lunch. It's not a cup of soup and a bread roll. It's a sumptuous banquet. What a delicious prospect. Let's move on and consider the people that were invited to take their seats at the banquet in the story and consider a double surprise. First, a word about invitations. In the ancient world, if you were hosting a banquet, you wouldn't invite people once, you'd invite people twice. First, you'd send your servant out, and your servant would say to your guests or your would-be guests, the master requests the honor of your presence at his banquet in about 2 months' time. Do you accept or do you decline the invitation? And it's apparently this first invitation that all the guests in the story had accepted. But then once the banquet was ready, remember people didn't have watches, time was fairly elastic in that time and in that place, you'd send your servant out again. This time there'd be a second invitation. Right, it's now time to come, will you come? And this was a sort of gathering invitation, gathering people in. But what happened in this instance is the servant went out to gather all the people in that had previously accepted the first invitation, and one after another, all the guests make their excuses. Oh, I know I said I could come, but I can't really. One person's got a business matter to attend to. Someone else has just bought some oxen and wants to go and try them out. What, really? Now? You want to go and try out your oxen? Now? Plow your field? Now? Someone else says, oh, I've just got married. I want to spend the night in with my new wife. So the servant goes back to the master and says, Master, remember the master stood there. The banquet is laid out. It's all laid out on the table, all the places prepared. He comes back to the master and he says, Master, all those people you invited and who said yes, they're not coming. The master's disappointment quickly turns to anger. Well, it would, wouldn't it? I mean, you would be angry, wouldn't you? And in that culture, this is a profoundly dishonoring thing to do, to accept an invitation to a banquet and then at the last minute say, oh, I'm not going to come after all, whether or not you've got oxen that you are really excited about trying. So the master says this. So that's the first surprise. The people that said yes, then decline. Here's the second surprise. The master says to his servant, right, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out quickly. And I want you to go out into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. In other words, I want you to bring the last people in the world that you would ever expect to see at a sumptuous banquet. The people at the bottom of the social hierarchy, the people that have nothing, the nobodies, the outcasts, the misfits. These are the people that I want at my banquet, says the master. So out the servant goes. And then he comes back. Master, I've done what you've asked, but there's still space. There's still room. The master says, right, I want you to go out again. I want you to go out even further afield and compel these people to come in. Why do they need to be compelled? Answer, because if you're at the bottom of the social hierarchy, if you have got nothing, and someone comes to you and says, you're invited to a sumptuous banquet, the master of the house respectfully requests the pleasure of your company, you'd look at that servant like they were crazy. You mad? Is this some kind of cruel joke? No, it's not a joke, it's not a joke. The master is most emphatic about the matter. He wants you to come. Would you do him the honor of accepting his invitation and coming and being part of his banquet? And this is what I want us to notice. Jesus told this story. Jesus lived this story. Who are the kinds of people that Jesus spent his time with? Poor people. The outcasts, the misfits, the nobodies, the people at the bottom of the social hierarchy, the people with a morally dubious reputation, like tax collectors and prostitutes, the kinds of people that no self-respecting holy man would have anything to do with, are exactly the kinds of people that Jesus befriended and championed, and they loved him for it. And here's the point that Jesus is making. This is the point of the story as a whole. You understand this point. You understand the purpose for which Jesus came. The point that Jesus is making is that God's invitation to come and be part of his kingdom is not reserved for the few. His invitation is issued to everyone, not just the religious people. Remember, Jesus is telling this story in a context where he's surrounded by members of the religious establishment. He's saying, in effect, you think that a place in God's kingdom is reserved for the few. It's restricted to people just like you. You think that it's for people of learning and people of substance and people of piety and religiosity. But I tell you that that isn't the case. That God actually wants all different kinds of people in his kingdom, not just the religious types. And here's the problem. If you persist in the attitude of thinking that certain people aren't worthy to be part of God's kingdom, you better watch out, or your pride will actually prevent you from having a place in the kingdom. Which incidentally is the point of the final line of the parable, where the host says, not one of those who were originally invited will get a taste of my banquet. It's another pointed remark. Jesus is directing this at the religious people of his day. If you think there are certain people who are not worthy to come and take a place at the banquet of the kingdom of God, you'd better watch out, or you yourself will be barred from entry. That's the original application of the story. But there's also a contemporary application. It's this that I want to explore with you under the heading, A Gracious Invitation. You see, God's invitation continues to go out today. Jesus came to show us that God's invitation to come and do life with God, to come and be part of his kingdom, to come and live life under his gracious rule, and to know the blessedness and the happiness that is the result of that is not restricted to the few. His invitation goes out to anyone and everyone. Do you consider yourself a religious person? No? Good. Then you're qualified. Do you consider yourself a holy person? Oh, well, I'm not a bad person. I mean, on the scale, Mother Teresa, Adolf Hitler, maybe 3/4 of the way up. Thereabouts. So, holy person? No, I'm not a holy person. Good. Then you are qualified. The invitation to come and be part of God's kingdom, to come and live life with God, and to know a life that satisfies, is not for the few, not just for the religious types, not for the pious people. It's open to all. And I want us to see how this fits with the climax of Jesus' mission. Because when the writers of the Bible talk about the purpose for which Jesus came, they say, you know, a key part of the purpose for which Jesus came was to actually die a cruel, tortuous death on a cross. Jesus had the flesh ripped from his torso as he underwent a severe flogging. They drove nails through his hands and his wrists. They nailed him to a splintered wooden beam, and he hung there parched and naked, suffocating to death. And when he breathed his last, they plunged a spear into his side that pierced his heart. And when the writers of the Bible talk about this death that Jesus went through, they say that Jesus wasn't a victim of unfortunate events. Jesus embraced this kind of death. It was necessary for him to go through this kind of death. It was a key part of the purpose for which he came, because when Jesus died there on the cross, he took upon himself everything that disqualifies you and me from taking our place at God's table. That's why he died. When Jesus died on the cross, he took upon himself everything that might bar you and me from entry into God's kingdom. He took upon himself everything that makes you and me undeserving of coming into the kingdom of God and knowing the blessedness and the happiness and the satisfaction of a life lived with God. That's wonderful. Let's face it, none of us deserves a place at the table with God. Do we? In the first century, in the context in which Jesus was living and speaking. If you invited someone to come and share what's called table fellowship with you, invite them to share a meal with you, you were sending a strong message. The message that you were sending was, I regard this person as my equal. In fact, even today in our culture, if you sit down with someone, you share a meal with them, it has a similar kind of connotation. The table is the great equalizer in relationships, isn't it? In the first century, you sat down with someone, you said, this person is my equal, this is my kind of person. None of us deserves a place at the banqueting table with God. I used to think I was worthy. I used to think I deserved it. But someone's used this illustration. Imagine that as you go through life, you've got a recording device around your neck. And that recording device records every word that you say to other people. Every word of advice, every pearl of wisdom. Parents, everything you say to your children, do this, don't do this, don't do that. Records everything. And then the day comes when someone takes that recording device and they press play and you hear spoken back to you everything that you've said to other people. How would you feel in that moment? Wouldn't you feel like a hypocrite? Because you'd hear all these words of advice, all these commands, all this wisdom pouring forth from this little device, and you'd realize in that moment how you and I consistently fail to live up, not just to God's expectations, but to our own expectations of other people. Now let's imagine someone takes that device and they modify it. And Andy Potter or Ben Saul takes it. And now, through some technological wizardry, they modify the device so it picks up not just the things you say, but the thoughts and the inclinations and the motivations of your heart. And through that technological wizardry, they're able to convert all those motivations and inclinations of your heart into audio. So the day comes when someone presses play and you hear coming out of this little machine what was really going on in your heart when you said this or that to that person, what you really thought about that person, what you really wanted to do to that person. Wouldn't you want to rip the hard drive out of that thing and throw it into the sea? None of us deserves a place at God's table. But the good news is that God, who is the most generous of all hosts, sent his son, Jesus, into the world to serve us. And Jesus died on the cross, taking upon himself everything that disqualifies you and me from having a place at the table. This is God's gracious invitation. Come, come as you are. You are welcome. You are invited. Whether you regard yourself as a religious person or whether you don't regard yourself as a religious person, it is immaterial. It's irrelevant because my invitation to you is not given to you on the basis of your merit, but on the basis of my generosity. And when the Bible talks about that, it uses the word grace. Our God is a God of grace who issues an invitation to every one of us. Will you come and be part of my kingdom? Will you come and experience the blessing and the happiness and the satisfaction of doing life with me? Let me conclude. And I suppose all I can really say in response to all of this is to ask you a question. How do you respond? For that matter, how do I respond? God's gracious invitation goes out to each one of us. Come and take a seat at my banqueting table, and you will be richly satisfied. The story shows us that that invitation can be rejected or ignored. There were many people in Jesus' day who rejected it, and there are many people who reject it still. But the question is, will you and I join this merry ragamuffin band of misfits and cheerfully come and take our place at the table with God so that we might experience a life that richly satisfies? That's the invitation. And I know it's taking the analogy further than Luke takes it in this story. But that servant who God, the host, sends out into the world to gather people in, say, come, everything is now ready, come and take your place. That servant, God, has given the place of highest honor. He has put that servant at the head of the table. All we need to do in order to accept God's gracious invitation is to say, God, just as you have honored your servant, Jesus, so I will now give him a place of honor in my life. and I will follow him for the rest of my days. And when a man or woman does that, when a man or woman makes that choice to honor the servant and become a follower of the servant, at that moment, you exchange your cup of soup and your bread roll for a sumptuous banquet. At that moment, you exchange your austerity lunch for Christmas dinner. That's what it's like. And earlier, we were praying for Evie. And we were praying, I don't know where she is right now, somewhere at the back, asleep perhaps. Asleep, okay. Oh, in there. We're praying for Evie. And we were praying for little Evie. And Evie, you can't hear me now, but we'll say this all the same. Evie, our prayer for you is that there will come a day in your life where you choose to take a seat at the banqueting table with God and you come to experience a life that richly satisfies. That's our longing for Evie. And that's actually my prayer and longing for each one of us. Whether you've never responded to Jesus in your life before, or whether you've responded to Jesus 100,000 times previously. You know, it's my observation that even many of us who are followers of Jesus so often exchange a sumptuous banquet for an austerity lunch. We're sat there with our cup of soup and our bread roll. When God has laid a banquet out in front of us, there were some contributions to our worship earlier that resonate with that idea. Let's not settle. Don't settle for less than the best, which is what God offers each one of us. How do you respond? In a few moments, Matt's going to reiterate a way in which each of us can respond using these orange cards that we make available on a Sunday. Perhaps you'd like to respond by picking up a conversation with me. I'd be here at the end, at the front. I'd be thrilled to talk to you and try to answer any questions you may have. Or perhaps you'd like to respond by going away and thinking on this further, and perhaps reading something that will set out with clarity who Jesus is and what he came to do. And we make these little booklets called Why Jesus available. There are a number of them on the back table. They're free of charge. Please take one of these, tuck it in your bag, read it at home at your leisure. You'll find that so helpful, we trust, as you try and work out what you might do in response to what you've heard and seen this morning. What I want to do is just wrap things up by referring again to someone that I mentioned right at the beginning of my talk, someone called Isaiah, a prophet, a Jewish prophet who lived in the 8th century BC. Centuries before Jesus came, God was in the business of issuing his invitation to his people. And the prophet Isaiah understood something of the kingdom of God. He understood something of the kingdom of God being like a banquet. And these are the words of God spoken to his people through the prophet Isaiah. God says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." This is the invitation. It's an invitation to the banquet of banquets, a life lived with God. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you when Jesus came, he told us and he showed us that your gracious invitation to come and take our place at the banqueting table with you is not reserved for the few. It's not restricted to the religious people. Your invitation goes out to all, even to those who you would least expect. Father, thank you for your extravagant generosity. Thank you that you are so gracious. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, that in response to what we've heard today, Lord, may we take steps in our journey, whether we've never really thought about these things before or whether these are familiar truths to us. Lord, we pray for each one of us that in our hearts we would make our response to you and that we would come into the experience of a life that richly satisfies. Amen.
Thanks, Andrew. We're going to bring our time together to a close there. Just to say the refreshments are about to be served, so do stick around to get some refreshments. We get to talk to you and get to know you. Just also to reiterate our Get Connected cards Andrew mentioned just now. If you'd like to fill one of those out, they're available on the back table. Do put them into the black box on the same table. There are pens there as well if you haven't got a pen with you. God bless you. See you soon. Bye.